Hello and welcome to the First Baptist Church of LaGrange. What an honor it is to have you listening to our church broadcast today. We hope that as you listen along, following in your Bible, that you experience the grace and presence of Christ just as strongly as we do every Sunday in our worship service. May God truly bless you as you listen.
Well, isn't it wonderful when we hear from missionary friends, those friends that live in different places in the world? It's always a good thing to get that letter in the mail, that email, to have that Skype session. Those things come, and it's wonderful to catch up with our beloved friends and to hear how they are, to hear how the work is going. As you think about that, maybe you can translate that into the book of Philippians, because in the book of Philippians, that's exactly what Paul does. Paul is writing in his letter to one of his supporting churches, informing them exactly how he's doing and how the work is going. You kind of knew from the introduction from the book of Philippians that maybe Paul might not have much to rejoice about, might not have many reasons for joy, but he writes from a Christ-centered and gospel-centered perspective, and he tells the Philippians not only does he have joy, but that his joy is advancing. Now, he's not complaining about being able to minister in a field that isn't ripe. He's not complaining about being in a difficult place. He's not complaining about the critics who are all around him trying to cause him more harm while he's in prison. He's excited and Paul is joyful. The question is why? Paul is writing his jailhouse journal of joy and he's letting them know of the advancement of the gospel. See, for Paul, as long as the gospel is going forward, he has joy. As we continue in our series through the book of Philippians, this morning we come to the subject of joyful ministry. So I want to ask you this question. If you've been serving in the church for any length of time, have you been serving in a ministry and you lost your joy? Would you like to have it back? Would you like to know how to keep it once you have it? Or really, maybe for all of us in the room, would you like to even know how to maintain joy every single day of your life? Well, if that all interests you, our text this morning is going to give us two principles about maintaining joy in ministry. We'll only cover the first principle today and the second one next week. But Paul makes it clear that difficult, unpleasant, painful, even life-threatening circumstances didn't rob him of joy, but rather caused his joy to increase. Well, how in the world can that be? I mean, when it's really hard and things aren't going really well at the ministry and the church, I mean, can we still have joy? Paul says yes. So this morning, if you'll take your Bibles and begin turning to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, you'll get a head start. You see, ministry, whether it's vocational, in other words, that's what you do for a living, or it's non-vocational, it's something you do on the side. You help out here, you serve there. If you volunteer in ministry or you serve in any capacity in ministry, let me just give you a warning. It can rob you and drain you of joy. As a matter of fact, I used to be a whole lot more critical of pastors until I became one. Now, when I see a sincere gospel minister, I just simply want to hug him because I know what he's dealing with. You see, Paul knew about church pressure. Paul knew about the countless waves of opposition and criticism. Yet while Paul knew these difficulties intimately, he could essentially tell the Philippians, hey, I'm rejoicing and you should rejoice as well. How could Paul do that knowing what he was going through? See, Paul tells us that there's one simple key to maintaining joy in ministry, and it's kind of where we're headed in a sentence this morning. If I could put the sermon in a sentence here, it would be, when I joyously advance the gospel advances my joy. When I joyously advance the gospel advances my joy. Beloved, if we were to make our life about Jesus and the gospel, you can never run out of joy. We're to stay focused on Christ and make the gospel the focus of our life and ministry. So simply put, is the gospel being preached? If so, rejoice. Is Jesus Lord? If so, rejoice. Do you know him personally? If so, rejoice. Life and ministry can be hard, but as long as we keep the gospel going forward, we can rejoice. So I wonder if you would stand with me in honoring of the reading of God's word. We're going to begin in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1 and learn about how to maintain joy in ministry. In verse 12, the Bible says these words. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I pray today for a greater stirring in our hearts to share the gospel without fear. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's the first thing we learned this morning as we look at maintaining our joy. I can maintain joy in ministry by having a His gospel first mindset. I can maintain joy in ministry by having a His gospel first mindset. You see, in the previous verses that Pastor Justin covered, Paul prayed for the Philippians and shared with him his heart for them. Now Paul begins to give his report. As you know in our introduction, Epaphroditus has kind of come back and filled the church there at Philippi on some of the details that Paul didn't cover in his letter. Paul, now giving his report, doesn't focus on prison life. Instead, he gives them a divine perspective. He reminds them that God's mission is being accomplished and that people are being positively impacted by his imprisonment and that Christians are becoming emboldened to share the gospel. His words highlight how he treasures the gospel and how he maintains his joy. He tells us, first of all, that the gospel can be heeded no matter the cost. The gospel can be heeded no matter the cost. Back in verse 12, he says this, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul talks about his circumstances, about what has happened. When Paul says what has happened, he could be referring to everything that's taken place on his journey from Jerusalem to Rome. That would include a riot, a 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea, an appeal to Caesar, the threat on his life, shipwrecked on the way, a house arrest with restricted freedom, and his impending trial, and I could go on and on. But whether Paul is speaking of those events or just his present situation there in Rome, one thing is clear. It has served to advance or to progress the gospel. Now Paul says, what's happened to me, my circumstances, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That word progress is broken down into two kind of ideas. The word pro means in front of. The word kope, pro kope is the word in Greek. It means to cut down. In other words, it describes advancement by chopping down whatever would impede its progress. Paul surveys the situation and sees that the good news was making its way into new territories, even though there was a lot of things impeding its progress. The Romans thought they would quiet Paul down, but they only gave him a captive audience that he might otherwise never address. Not only were the guards and Roman officials hearing the good news, but due to Paul's presence in the great city of Rome, many others were being impacted by his witness. You can only see the providence of God. You see, instead of living freely and heading to places like Spain, the most powerful Christian missionary was allowed by God to be imprisoned. But it was through Paul's imprisonment that the sovereign Lord was making the gospel known throughout Rome. Nevertheless, Paul could rejoice because the gospel was going forward. But why? Because he was heeding the gospel's call to advance the gospel. Listen to me, beloved. The gospel is not something we hear, we receive, we believe, and then keep to ourselves. The gospel has to go forward. That's a part of the gospel. It doesn't just stop when people receive it. It has to be reproduced. We must fulfill the Great Commission and keep sharing the gospel. We can heed that gospel, though, no matter what it costs us. You see, Paul is in chains. We must remember that believers are not exempt from the problems and difficulties that all people face. Moreover, Jesus said that if you're truly a follower of him and have received his gospel, there's some things that you're going to experience, like in John 15, 20. Jesus says, remember that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. A little while later, Jesus says in John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. But remember, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. To the scattered Jews in the early church who were suffering great persecution, intense persecution, James writes these words. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Listen to me. God can use even the most difficult trials for our good and his glory, and you and I can heed the call to take the gospel where it's difficult because we have the gospel in us. By the time Paul wrote Philippians, he'd experienced hardships of every sort. When he wrote this epistle, he was a prisoner in Rome. He had long desired to take the gospel to Rome. You've got to remember, Paul knew it would be trouble in Rome, but he still wanted to go there because he had to heed the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 and 13, Paul says this, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul is expressing more than a personal desire to minister in a new and challenging place. He wanted to use Rome as a hub for the gospel to advance. He may not have known the hardships and all of them that awaited him. Nevertheless, he heeded the call to take the gospel wherever God wanted it to go, no matter the cost, beloved. That's why he's so joyful, because he's always about the gospel. Although he was not writing this epistle from a dungeon, but as we've talked about before, from a private residence, Paul was chained night and day to a Roman soldier. Think about this. He had no privacy when he ate. He had no privacy when he slept. He had no privacy when he wrote, when he prayed, when he preached, when he taught, or even when he visited with his friends. But listen to me. Yet for a period of 2 years, this lack of privacy made it impossible for the Roman soldiers guarding him, made it impossible for them not to hear the gospel. Think about that. As the next verse suggests in verse 13, this apparently led some of them to salvation. Paul rejoiced because of the ministry to which God had called him and because the spiritual fruit that ministry produced, even though he was in chains. He heeded the gospel no matter what it cost him. It was the progress of the gospel for which he lived so passionately, and that's why he was so joyful. To the Ephesian elders, Paul declared in Acts 20, verse 24, he says, I don't count my life of any account, and it's not dear to me, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Everything else in Paul's life had importance only to the degree that it affected the progress of the gospel. Paul not only considered himself both under obligation to the Lord, but he says in other places, both to Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. If we remember, he said in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So strong was that obligation that Paul declared himself to be under compulsion. He said in 1 Corinthians, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul says in verse 23 in 1 Corinthians, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. You see, Paul's life and his ministry were inseparable. His earthly life would not be complete until his ministry was complete. And his ministry, once it was completed, his earthly life had no further purpose. Beloved, he had a gospel-first mindset, and that was the key to his joy. You and I can heed the gospel no matter the cost. But when we do, we have to remember that resistance is therefore a part of the progress. No one knew that better than Paul. And Paul says resistance by pagan Rome had placed him in his present 2-year imprisonment. Resistance by unbelieving Jewish leaders had imprisoned him in Caesarea 2 years before that. He explained to the Corinthians that a wide door for effective service had been opened to me, but there were still many adversaries. He writes in 1 Thessalonians about the boldness of the gospel to speak in a much midst opposition. He encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says this, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Listen to me, you may have heard this before in an earlier sermon, but John Bunyan's preaching was so popular, it was so powerful, and it was so unacceptable to leaders that were there in the 17th century that he was jailed in order to silence his preaching. Refusing to be silent, he began to preach in the jail courtyard. He had such a large audience of prisoners, but then also hundreds of people outside of the jail, citizens of Bedford, surrounded the prison, would come to hear him preach as he preached from behind prison walls. He was silenced verbally by being placed deep inside that jail and forbidden to preach at all. Yet in all that, he probably wrote one of the greatest calls of the faith ever written by layman's terms, called The Pilgrim's Progress. And it's ministered to more than tens of millions throughout the world. For several centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book in the world after the Bible. Bunyan's opponents were able to stop his preaching for a few years, but they were not able to stop his ministry. Instead, they provided opportunity for it to be extended from deep within a jail and a small town of Bedford to the ends of the earth. Paul could say to his persecutors what Joseph said to his brothers after they sold him into slavery. In Genesis 45, it says, "It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his household, ruler over the land of Egypt. As for you, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for my good." Countless numbers of saints could have been able to echo that truth. Job could have expressed it to his so-called friends. Esther could have said it to Haman. Jeremiah to the false prophets in Judah. The apostle John to those who exiled him in Patmos. As always, the Lord can turn efforts to thwart his kingdom into means for advancing it. Friends, listen to me. We can't be afraid just because we're afraid of what's going to happen to us. What happens to us is a part of God's plan to advance the gospel. We have to keep pushing forward. If we want to maintain joy in ministry, you and I have to maintain the gospel no matter the cost, because as we advance the gospel, it advances our joy. You may never know how God might use your trouble to advance the gospel. For example, I recently heard about the faith journey of Peter O'Brien in a sermon preached by D.A. Carson on the story of Joseph. When he was a youth, neither of O'Brien's parents were Christians, but his mother became greatly impacted by the faithful witness of a neighbor. This neighbor was a simple lady with a sincere faith in Christ who unfortunately lived with an incurable disease and suffered day after day. But she never complained. Her attitude and her witness made a tremendous impact on O'Brien's mother. She eventually trusted Christ as her Savior. And humanly speaking, it was because of the simple lady's faith that O'Brien's mother became a Christian. Because of that, O'Brien later became a Christian because of his mom's faith. O'Brien would then go to seminary and get a PhD. He would take the gospel to India and make it known widely there. Then he would go to Australia and teach and write extraordinary commentaries. Now suppose, you'd have went to that simple lady who was suffering deeply. Suppose you'd have went to her and you'd said, "Hey, here's the deal. If you will glorify Christ in your suffering, then as a consequence, people in India will be converted to Jesus. Many pastors will be trained to teach the Bible. Countless sermons will be preached. Will you now suffer and suffer faithfully and testify to Jesus every day?" If she would have known that, I'm sure she would have said yes, but the real deal is she didn't know. She didn't know all that was going to happen. And when we're in the middle of our suffering, we must know, we may not know what will happen, but we can know and trust that God is sovereign. And when we increase the gospel, he increases our joy. Listen to me. I need you to know, our job is to stay faithful. Our job is to keep after the gospel, trusting in his sovereign will. Because God is sovereign and is advancing his gospel, we should also view circumstances by which we face hardship as opportunity to take the gospel even further. Now, do you think that somehow where you live is just there for you to live? Or do you think that God appoints the times and the places where you should live? And listen to me, did you ever think that you are First Baptist Church's missionary wherever you live? You're not putting a neighborhood there just because that's where you thought was a good piece of land. You're not putting that neighborhood because that was probably one of the cheapest places maybe you could afford, or maybe that was a great place, it looked good, the windows were great, the doors were great, the air conditioning was great. You're put there because God said, I want you to be my missionary where you live. Think about this. The circumstances you're, that hard place that you're at for the job and the boss is driving you crazy, do you know that your First Baptist Church is missionary there? And I know it's hard, but maybe God could take that circumstance and make you a light in a very dark place. You see, in light of Paul's view of the providence of God and the call to hear the gospel, he could go on rejoicing because as he suffered, the gospel continued to go forward. And that's what made him happy. And church, listen to me. If we want to fight through every problem First Baptist Church will have or will ever have, we've got to rally around the gospel. The gospel will see us through anything, friends. Listen to me, the gospel can be heeded no matter the cost. But secondly, Paul teaches us, the gospel can be heard no matter the circumstances. The gospel can be heard no matter the circumstances. Think about this, verse 13. He says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. I mean, think about this. Although the apostle was allowed to live in private headquarters, he was chained in that matter to a series of soldiers over a period of 2 years. It's possible that several dozen different soldiers were assigned to guard Paul, and each one became his captive audience. If they were not already aware of it, those soldiers would soon come to realize that this amazing man was not in prison for committing a crime, but for preaching the gospel. His faithfulness in the cause of Christ soon became well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The faithful believers in the church in Rome had no doubt long prayed that the Lord would open a way to witness to those influential Praetorian Guardsmen. In the sovereign wisdom of God, he answered that prayer by making members of that guard captive to Paul for 2 years. It's probably not the way you and I would do it. The results of Paul's stay in Rome were predictable. In addition to hearing his preaching and teaching, the soldiers had to experience firsthand his graciousness. They experienced Paul's remarkable patience and perseverance under great affliction. They experienced Paul's wisdom, his deep convictions, his genuineness, his humility, his genuine love and concern for those soldiers. They were aware of the false accusations that were being made against him and the personal risk that he'd even taken to come to Rome. Both by his message and his character, he had a profound on those elite, hardened, influential soldiers. And he says this, he says that even some of them came to know Jesus. How many of them came to know? We don't know. But what we do know is that those who came to know Jesus through Paul's testimony went on to share the gospel themselves. It was doubtless those men that were members of Caesar's own household were converted through the witness of those guardsmen. You see, the news about Paul spread throughout the city of Rome and to everyone else, the text said. And for 2 years, the book of Acts tells us that Paul welcomed them into his own quarters, where he was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the coming of the Lord Jesus with all openness unhindered. What to most people, including many Christians, would appear to have been an unmitigated disaster, an unequaled opportunity resulted with the progress of the gospel. What's the lesson for us? Put the gospel first in your relationships. Put the gospel first in your circumstances. Put the gospel first in your love for your neighbors. Talk about the good news of Jesus' death, his resurrection, his reign, his return. Talk about it all the time. You see, because Paul prized the gospel, he could praise Christ with joy despite being chained to a Roman soldier. Paul is putting the gospel first in his letter as he writes to these Christians. You see, you and I can easily talk about other things. You and I can easily talk about everything else and fail to address the most important message. D.A. Carson writes this. He says, what ties us together? What do we talk about when we meet, even after a church service? Do we talk about just mere civilities? Do we talk about the weather? Do we talk about sports? Do we talk about our careers, or our children, our aches and our pains? Listen to me, none of these topics should be excluded from the conversation. But in sharing all these, sharing all these, we must figure out what it is that ties us together, and that has to be the gospel. Listen to me. Perhaps, I say this with love, perhaps our failure to talk about the gospel to unbelievers is because we don't talk about it much to each other anymore. Paul is consumed with the risen Christ. He's always talking about Jesus. He's always talking to them, to Jesus, to the Roman guards, and to his friends in Philippi. I mean, while you may be involved in many noble and just causes, you've got to have a gospel-first mindset. In today's culture, while I'm with you, if you're fighting against slavery and all those kind of things, praise God, go for it. If you're involved in feeding the poor and helping people here in the Grange, go for it. If you're trying to take care of homeless people, go for it. But you have to do it with the good news of Jesus on your lips. Take all the opportunities to serve and take all the occasions you have to speak widely and wisely, winsomely, compassionately, and fearlessly the gospel of Jesus. Listen to me. The gospel can be heeded no matter the cost, and it can be heard no matter the circumstances. And thirdly, Paul says this, the gospel can be heralded no matter the concerns. It can be heralded no matter the concerns. He says there in verse 14, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The implication is that before his imprisonment, believers were afraid or at least reluctant to openly share their faith. Hostility to this new sect of Judaism, as it was called, was growing. There were Jewish leaders that were intensifying their opposition and persecution, but pagans also began to see Christianity as a threat to their religion and their livelihood. So Paul's example gave his brethren far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They saw how God had protected him and blessed his ministry despite persecution, despite his imprisonment, and their courage was renewed and their boldness and their zeal intensified. His strength became their strength as his example touched them. Through the Holy Spirit, the impact of that one faithful life revolutionized and energized the entire church. The apostles' fellow saints discover that, like the cowardice they once experienced, courage is contagious. Speaking of fearlessness, Paul says that when others heard about his brave witness in the Roman prison, they were inspired to greater faithfulness. This is the second time in three verses Paul mentions the brothers. The first result of Paul's imprisonment related to those on the outside, but now Paul mentions how God has used the situation for those on the inside. The family of faith was being built up by Paul's afflictions. Persecuted Christians often are inspired by these kind of events. If you remember, Jim Elliot and his four missionary friends were brutally killed by Aka Indians. Well, after that, a high number of Wheaton College graduates offered themselves as missionaries in the years following. A similar thing was happening through Paul's sufferings. Christians were becoming more confident, more bold, and were speaking fearlessly. Don't miss the focus on courage. Don't miss the focus on boldness in this verse. In verse 20, Paul even goes on to say this, hey, that I want to preach more boldly. In verse 28, he tells the church there, he says, hey, don't be alarmed. Don't be frightened by the opponents. You see, the book of Philippians should cause us to pray and pursue several Christian qualities, but one of them is a lot more courage. Listen to me, church, I'm telling you. I believe the reason most of us don't share Jesus is because we're afraid. And Paul is saying we can't let fear keep us. We must push through. The Grange will not know Jesus Christ if we don't share it. I'm telling you, there is no plan B. Those of us who have the gospel have to push through. We have to look at Paul's example and say, if Paul can do it, I can do it. I remember this week I was challenged deeply by this story. I was reading a story about a pastor. A pastor was driving one day and the car in front of him accidentally hit a guy on a bicycle. And it knocked this guy on this bicycle down. The cyclist got up. He was furious. He ran and pounded on the hood of the driver's car. In rage, he then went over to the driver's side of the door. He opened it and he began kicking and punching the driver. Well, the driver happened to be a 75-year-old man. The pastor was sitting behind the scene and was faced with a decision. What should he do? Should he get out and help? To make things more complicated, he also had his little baby in the back seat. Well, determined to help, the pastor proceeded to get out of the car and pull the cyclist off the older man. As he did, the cyclist wouldn't stop. He got physical with the pastor too, tore the shirt off the pastor and started attacking him. So the pastor had to make another decision. Should he punch this guy? He decided yes. And with one uppercut punch, he knocked the guy out. When the police came and verified the story from all the witnesses, they all were honking and clapping when this originally happened. The policeman asked, "Hey, how many times did you punch this guy?" He said, "Honestly, just once." The policeman said, "That's what everybody else said." And that's when I said, "Man, I wish I could do that, but I wouldn't." But upon hearing this, listen to me, many of us can get excited. Many of us see that sense of justice. Excitement may not be due to his mighty punch, although that probably is pretty awesome. But we really get excited because he took up for the older man, right? Because he cared for the older man. So let me ask you, I'm just curious, you can participate or not. I'm not going to embarrass you, but how many of you would have gotten out of your car and tried to stop that assault, even if the guy was bigger than you? How many, do I have anybody said I would have probably done that? I see a couple of you out there. That's good. I love you. Probably you want to, but you're not going to raise your hand because you're not sure what I'm going to do. It's okay. You've learned me. You're safe. Most of you would have probably had the courage to at least try to intervene. Maybe you would have said something. Maybe you would have called the police. You would have done something to intervene because that 75-year-old man didn't deserve to get beat, right? We know that. Here's where it got convictional with me. How many of us would go speak the gospel to a 75-year-old man who's sitting alone at a restaurant? What's a greater danger to his soul? It's a greater danger to his person. Why is it that we can sometimes muster the courage to do things to protect people's lives physically, but we can't muster the courage to save them spiritually? I'm asking that question this week. God is wrecking me with this. I realize that I'm a big chicken a lot of times. I realize just this past week I let two grand opportunities slip me by. And I need this text as much as you do. I need this boldness and courage as much as you do. And why is it that we find it easy to be courageous in physical matters, but just cowards in spiritual matters? Why do we lack courage when it comes to speaking the gospel? Could it be that there's a greater conflict going on? Could it be that the gospel is really warfare? So I want us to pray for courage. I want us to pray that First Baptist Church would have the courage to make the gospel known to people. And I'm begging you, church, I'm pleading with you, I am imploring with you, would you join me? Would you join me in making sure that every person in the sight and sound of First Baptist Church can hear the gospel? I did some research over the past couple of weeks, and I found out something just real simple. If each of us would just share the gospel three times this year, we'd almost cover 3/4 of LaGrange. This task is not undoable. It's just that we may not do it. Church, we are called to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. We are called to do that. And yes, it will result in some of us losing our jobs. Yes, it will result in some of us being made fun of. It will cause family division. It will cause strife. Yes, that will happen. But God will take that and use that maybe to reach Giddings with the gospel. I don't know, but I wonder today, would you join me in praying for courage? And then would you take action this week to see what God wouldn't do, who he wouldn't put in your life to share your testimony of how God saved you? You see, I can maintain joy in ministry by having a his gospel first mindset. The gospel can be heeded no matter the cost. It can be heard no matter the circumstances. It can be heralded no matter the concerns. It can. But will you and I do it? Jeremy, I wonder if you would come this morning, and I wonder if you begin to play for us as we approach our time of invitation. You know, this past week I was in John chapter 13, and my growth group that I lead, we were going through the book of John, and we're in John chapter 13, and I'm reading, and I've read it about 20 times, and I'm reading through, and for some reason around Thursday, I'm reading where Jesus is sitting there and he's getting ready for the Passover. They're at the table, they're reclining, and Jesus gets up from the table and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Maybe familiar to you. And then it says that Jesus returned to the table and the one whom he loved leaned back on his chest and began to ask him a question about who it was that was going to betray him. It was in that moment that my heart was broken. I can't wait to lay my head on Jesus' breast. I don't know if you're with me, and I can't wait to one day embrace my Savior. I can't wait to see him with my very eyes. I love him so very much. He loves me so very much, and I feel like I've grown to know him so much more in my life through the years, and I just want to touch him. But it was in that moment that God broke my heart in a deeper way. He said, "Steve, what about those who will never know that kind of love unless you tell them?" It can't be about me. Paul later goes on in Romans and says he would gladly give up his salvation if it meant that his people would come to know Christ. I don't know that I'm there yet, but I want that kind of burden, don't you? I want the gospel to be so deep down inside of me that it has to come out. That people have to know that Jesus loves them. People have to know that God created us to live in a world with him, to where he could walk and talk and have fellowship and communion with us, to have life abundant and life eternal. But the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all gone our own way. We've all turned to our own desires. And the Bible calls that sin. The Bible says that because of that, we can't have relationship with God. There's never a way we can get to him. There's never a way that we can ever be made right with him because we've chosen to go differently. The Bible tells us that God so loved us that he doesn't want to spend eternity without us. He created us to be with him, that God would fix our problem, that he would come to earth. He would put on flesh. He would clothe himself with humanity. He would come, as we know, Jesus Christ. He would live a perfect life, a sinless life. He would go to a cross. And he would take the wrath of sin for all mankind, for all time. He would take all the punishment for it upon a cross. He would be separated from the Father. He'd be put in a tomb, and he would be raised again on the third day. And as he raises, he would offer life and forgiveness and the way back to the Father. And Jesus says to any and all in this room today, if you will call upon the name of the Lord to save you from your sin, to believe that God so loved you, that he gave his only son to die for you, if you would just call upon him and now turn from what you chose and turn to him, he would come into your life and he would make you new. And he would restore everything and give that to you. Well, if that's good news, that's the gospel. So if you're within the sound of my voice today and you've never given your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ, can I do like what Jeremy said today? Today's the day. Many of us are still hurting about the Hess family, and we rightfully should be. But I'll guarantee you they didn't wake up that morning expecting it to be their last day on planet Earth. It can happen just like that, friends. There are no second chances. And I'm begging you, if you've never truly called upon the name of the Lord to save you, today is the day. I want to give you that opportunity in just a moment, but I also want to challenge you in the room today. If you're like me and you need more boldness and you need more courage, today's the day to call out to Jesus for that. I need boldness. I need courage. But then I'm going to also ask you to do this. Maybe as a church, maybe you want to do this. You can gather in groups there. You can come up here. But I'd also like to take this time while we begin to sing, Jeremy. If we could do this, can we just pray about our trunk or treat? I've got a feeling God's going to send a lot of people to this campus.
And I want to give them Jesus. I wonder, can we pray for our Teen Kid ministry that, man, we're seeing kids from the community come in on Wednesday nights. They need Jesus, and I want to make sure we give them Jesus. I want to pray for our student ministry. I mean, Seth's got a good thing going on. Kids are coming in from the community, man. It's awesome. And I want to pray that, man, they come to know Jesus. Our growth groups, we got them on Sundays and all during the week, man. I want people coming in that you know you invite to do life with you. Let's pray that the people that we know would come to Jesus through those ministries. Can we pray that God would take First Baptist and make it a church where people come to Christ? My heart is killing me that we're not baptizing people. So I need more boldness. I can't depend on anybody else. I got to depend on me. What about you? Will you join me? We pray God would break your heart for lostness. Would you pray that Jesus would give you his passion for people, that you would see him like he sees them and speak his word to them? Would you do that? Would you pray right now? And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, can I beg you, today would be a great day. So would you rise to your feet? I'm going to pray. And then Jeremy, after I'm done praying, let's sing. Father, by your great grace, I pray that, Father, you would speak to our hearts, even now through the power of your Holy Spirit. That, God, you would search to and fro if there be one that is lost today, one that is away from you, way that is so confused and the enemy is wreaking havoc on their heart, keeping them from you today. Oh, Jesus, today, would you be that chain breaker? Would you let them go in Jesus' name to come to you? Holy Spirit, would you burn deep in our hearts joy that comes from sharing the gospel? Revive our hearts, oh God. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My deacons, some of their wives and others will be down here to pray. But let's sing and let's pray.